Good morning. Thank you, everybody. It's thank you guys for trusting me with the time here this morning. I don't take that lightly. I never do. I did not grow up with any of the principles that Pastor Steve grew up with. You know, he had these wonderful parents and siblings, and I didn't exactly have the same kind of situation. I didn't even hear about Christ till I was 15 years old. And you know, when my friends started sharing Christ with me when I was 15 years old, we had moved from Wisconsin to Colorado. And the school that I went to, my grade had a bunch of Christians in it. The one above it had a bunch of drunks. The one below, everybody was high. So fortunately, I got sandwiched in the right class there. But I mean, really, from the first day that I showed up at school, they started sharing Christ with me. And, you know, I'd never heard this stuff before. Well, it only took them about 2 years to finally break through. You know, Pastor Kim said she liked change, and not everybody does, right? You know, we always say this when we're teaching teams and leadership about change. There's three different kinds of people: those who resist, those who tolerate, and those who embrace change, right? Now, you don't have to embrace changing your furniture around. That's not the point. But we embrace the truth. That's what we embrace, isn't it? And I was looking for some change in life and didn't know how to find it. So here's all my friends saying, Jesus, 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 and I'm ignoring it, but going, you know, I want something different in life. Well, you know, it's like the light had to come on sometime. And finally it did when two different guys came up to me on the street in 2 weeks and said that Jesus changed their life and he would change mine. And that got me thinking and cracked my heart open enough that I finally went to Bible study, and about 2 months later, I had my first talk with God, laid in my own bed, and said, God, I'll give you my life if you're big enough to change it. If you aren't, this is going to be a short experiment. Well, that was 1974. So still doing it, still happy about the change and the transformation, and coming from a family with an alcoholic mother, a workaholic dad, and five sisters that, you know, my mother almost systematically ruined their life. I can say that my life has been changed. Jesus changed my life. Michelle and I have been married 45 plus years, got three kids, four grandchildren so far, and we're all doing well. So he did change our life. You know, I had to be a cycle breaker from what, you know, I'd grown up in. Pastor Steve did, and he had a head start. He was a Timothy. I was not a Timothy, not even close. You know, I read that in Scripture sometimes, and it says, you know, my son Timothy, you know, your grandmother and your mother taught you faith, and I'm thinking, well, there's a head start. And, you know, we could give our kids a head start that we never had. I told the men yesterday that my wife and I told our kids, you know, that you're going to have some gaps because we didn't grow up in the right kind of home. So there's going to be some gaps in how we raise you probably. But just remember, that's your grandparents' fault. So, and we stuck with that story all the way through. So, when you raise kids, I don't care what atmosphere it is, you're always doing this a little bit, aren't you? Legs crossed, arms, everything. Because you're thinking, when it does work out, you go, I don't know what we really did right, but it worked. Well, there's no one right. Right? You know, there's a lot of ways, and sometimes I think it's praying somebody's, grandmothers, whoever, that help keep us on track and keep that going. So I can tell you this story. I don't know. I wasn't planning on this one, but a couple of years ago, I was in Poland teaching one of our Bible school classes. And there was a pastor from there that we had communicated some through the years. Maybe he'd seen each other once or twice. He was Polish, lived up in one of the cities on the Baltic Sea. And we had breakfast together. And his name is Maximilian, but we call him Pastor Max. And he said, I said, Pastor Max, how did you get saved? And so he told me the story, and he said that his grandfather, of course, had been in the war and I don't know when he got saved and when the grandfather had gotten saved, but none of the relation was saved. He was the first one. So he said that his grandfather prayed every day for family members and named them when he prayed three times a day. Okay, it's not a formula to make it work for you. That isn't the point. But that's what he did. But he didn't see much results during his lifetime. You know, and that could probably be a little discouraging. You know, you're praying all that time. He prayed for years and didn't see much results. Well, then in the 10 years after he died, all 211 people he'd been praying for in the family by name came to Christ. And Pastor Max was one of them. I said, you should write a little book about that one. Name it 211. I said, that's a great story. And what can we learn from that? Well, one thing is that never let go. Never let go. I mean, people can run in the other direction as fast and far as they can from Christ. But if you've got a hold of them by the Spirit, you're always doing this, pulling them back. Right, and so you may not see the answer or the results, the fruit in your lifetime, but it's coming. Yeah. Right? It's coming. So anyhow, I think of that story often when I think about people and, you know, praying for their kids or their relatives or whoever it is, just never let go.
Yeah.
And that makes a big difference, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So anybody have a Bible with them today? I heard you had Cindy Black here recently. I am everything that she isn't. Nah, we always loved Bruce and Cindy, and of course he went on to be with the Lord some years ago, and Cindy has always been a riot.
Yeah.
You know, she's fun, and her and Bruce used to... when we were living in Germany, they would come over and then they would travel out from where we were. And, you know, in those days, we didn't have the EU yet. So we had every country had a different currency. Yeah. Well, neither Bruce nor Cindy had an administrative or organizational bone in their body. So they'd come back after a 2 or 3 week trip with like a bag of receipts from all these different nations. And now we had to figure out, you know, the exchange rate so we could do the finances for it. One time we sat at our kitchen table with them for 8 hours trying to fix those stupid finances for that. Because in Germany, you cannot make mistakes. Their equivalent of the IRS is very picky. And so, you know, we had to make rules that if you were part of the team and you bought something and you want it reimbursed, if you don't have the receipt, you just bought it.
Yeah.
Not just maybe, you did. And, you know, you had to keep receipts and you had to have them organized. And so we had to have everybody start turning in, you know, expense reports, you know, differently. But Bruce and Cindy never did that. They just came back with bags full of receipts and like, help us. And we're like, oh, my God. So love them. And God doesn't call people to ministry based on all their organizational skills, does he? Yeah. But somebody around them has to have it. That's what teams are for. Anyhow, so just open up your Bibles this morning, wherever you think we should, and we'll see if you're led or not, right? But... Now we're going to go to Colossians first, if I can get to it here. Keep getting drawn off here for some reason, but let's just pray for a moment, huh? Father, we thank you for our time here today. We bless your name in this place, and thank you for every person that is here, that they have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit of God is saying to each one of them individually. We thank you for this time, and we honor you in it, Father, that you're here in our midst always whenever we gather together, that the living word, the Lord Jesus, lives in us. We have your written word, Father, which is the truth. And so, Father, we're so thankful for that today. Thank you for speaking to hearts today, impressing upon them some things about their life, their future, some direction that they might need, maybe some direction they didn't know they needed. But Father, we thank you for being here and in our midst today and all that you're going to do, and we do give you honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I will get to Colossians. So Pastor Kim said, you know, there was maybe somebody here dealing with fear. We, you know, people deal with a lot of things, don't we? And a lot of time, nobody knows about it at all. So I was in the Netherlands about maybe 7 or 8 years ago at a church. We were living in England at the time, and I was over there ministering, and there was probably 300 adults in that church. And as I got to the end of the service, I just had a word of knowledge, and I said, there's somebody here that's dealing with tormenting thoughts. And I described a little bit. I said, not just a thought now and then about something, but tormenting. Yeah. And I said, you know, who is that? 200 people stood up.
Wow.
And I said, no, wait a minute. Let me explain it again. You know, I have a translator, and I want to make sure they're getting that right.
Wow.
So I explained it again, and they all came up to the front.
Wow.
200 people with tormenting thoughts. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? And I'm thinking, how is that possible? Well, you know, I talked to some of them along the line. The Dutch are good with English, you know, so you can talk to them. And, yeah, they were, I mean, just tormenting thoughts. Now, I don't know. I don't know if I've ever had to deal with tormenting thoughts personally, but I know people have. Well, you can pray for people, lay hands on them, and you can maybe help get them free or set them free. But eventually, they have to take in the word themselves,
yeah.
Right? Because you can be set free supernaturally, but it's the word that's going to keep you free.
Yeah.
And you have to put it to work. We all know this. You've heard it probably several hundred times. But you have to do that, right? And so I said that to the church, and I knew the pastor a little bit, and I figured he probably taught the word. But it miffed me just a little bit that two-thirds of his adults were dealing with tormenting thoughts. So now Europeans are heady, right? In all my travels through the years between Europe and Africa, it seemed to me that the Europeans live here and the Africans live here. I mean, the Africans got a great heart. They're happy. They live in miserable conditions, and they're still happy. And the Europeans got everything, and they're not happy. Right? So it's best if we use both. And I think that was one of the great things about the United States of America is that we were, excuse me, a people that used our head and our heart. We don't want to lose that,
right?
So, you know, if you have something, whether it's fear, tormenting thoughts, whatever it might be, the only way to really get victory over that is to continue to put the truth in you, right? So we're just going to talk about the truth today a little bit. So Colossians 1, verse 13. I'm reading this one out of New King James. It said, he has delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness and conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Great verse, right? And this is a truth. The truth is that when we receive Christ, we are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Whether our life shows it, whether we feel like it, whether we really understand it yet, that's another story, but the truth is we've been translated. The good news about that is once we realize that we're no longer a part of that kingdom of darkness, it cannot hold things over us any longer. We now have the power to live in that light and walk free. I don't know about you. I want to stay free. Sometimes I'm so free, I almost feel guilty about it. That took time. But I was determined when I got saved that I was going to figure out how this worked because I could see the other way wasn't working very well. All right? So, you know, I didn't know any good family growing up, and that seems impossible, doesn't it? To not know anybody that's looked like... You know, kids, I don't know if we were taught different in those days, but we didn't talk about home with our friends. I didn't know for sure until you go over to somebody's house and then you see or hear what's going on there.
Yeah.
But, you know, so I thought what I was growing up in was normal. Well, that's stupid, right? But I didn't know any different, so I thought that was normal. So I don't look back on my childhood and go, oh man, it was horrible. No, it wasn't horrible. It was what it was, but I came out of that. And so, but when I started to see verses like this, that I have been translated out, and then when you first read that, you go, what does that mean? How is that possible? Well, when we see through the work of Christ, the completed work of Christ, that we literally are not even of this world anymore. Amen. And boy, is that a good thing to remember, yeah. Right? But we're still in it. We're not of it. We're temporary residents here. And that's a truth that we have to grab a hold of if we're going to really walk free from everything the world's trying to form us into. Yeah. And it's trying hard, isn't it? Feels like we got a little bit of a reprieve here lately from where we were, because that box was squishing in, trying to conform us. And I don't know about you, I was resisting.
Yes.
I'm not much of a conformist when it comes to certain things. When the whole world has the same idea at the same time, something's wrong.
Yeah.
Right? And we're going, that's too convenient. We're not going along with that one. So anyhow. So the transformation in our life starts, when we get translated into the other kingdom, but it takes a lifetime to walk it out. I don't suppose we'll ever get done walking out the transformation. So all the good fruit that grows, though, comes from one unchanging truth, the soil, the unchanging truth of God's word. And so I'm probably not going to tell you anything you haven't heard before this morning. But here's a key thought with all this. We cannot transform the world until the word transforms us. I don't know about you. I mean, you wouldn't be here if you wanted to be one of those Christians that just la-di-da'd through life, right? Where there was no change, you acted, talked, looked like the world. You know, I don't know why anybody has any interest in that. When it's failed for so long, why do we want to be a part of that system when we could be a part of a much better one?
Right.
Yeah. So you're a well-taught church. You know how to pray. And so we're just going to go through a few of these things today and see what comes out of it with the word.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
Part of our assignment in life, you know, I grew up some in Wisconsin, moved to Colorado when we were 15, and that's where I got saved, lived there 13 years, and then ended up going down to Rhema, which was almost a surprise to me how that happened. You know, it's funny how God will use people. I got my real estate license when I was in college and found out quickly nobody wanted to buy real estate from 19-year-olds. So I did property management for a while until I could start to sell something, but while I was doing all that then, you know, I'm growing, I got spirit-filled and working along that way. And, you know, so I loved my time there in those early years of Christianity. But then I go off to Rhema. But the reason I did was because when I'm in my real estate office one day, this guy walks into the office and he was, he had gone to Rhema and come back, and I didn't know him before. And so he and this other guy had gone to Rhema, and I thought they were the two strangest guys in the church. But I didn't know if they were that way before they went or because they went. So one of them comes and stands in my real estate office door one day, and he says, John, you're supposed to go to Rhema. Okay, I was saved, but not totally sanctified. And on the inside, I'm thinking there's no way, and you know what, I'm going to Rhema if I'm going to turn out like you. That's what I was thinking. But boy, his words stuck with me. You know how that is sometimes? And they just wouldn't leave me. And so I ended up applying kind of half-heartedly. I couldn't answer half the questions on there. When did you feel called to ministry? Well, I don't. I don't know. You know, it's like there's all these questions on there. And like I had no thoughts about ministry. And I wanted to stay in business. I enjoyed that. Right? But no. So anyhow, you go off to Rhema and, You know, we were around in and out of Tulsa for a while, and then we pastored in Indiana. Well, in 1993, we ended up moving to Heidelberg, Germany. And that was just part of the whole path of some things that God had put in our heart. But so we moved to Heidelberg, Germany, and we were there. We started a Bible school, helped some friends start a church. And then in 98, we moved to Bonn, Germany, which had been the temporary capital after World War II for 50 years. And so then they were moving it back to Berlin. But we moved there and moved the school up there and started a new church. And in those early years, there was a young lady that came and got saved. And she was probably late teens when she got saved. And I hadn't, I'd seen her a few times through the years because she had moved away and gone to school. And then I saw her on Instagram just a couple months ago. And I messaged her and I said, "Hey, Tara," I said, "how are you doing and where are you at? What's going on with your life?" And she wrote back, she goes, after I got saved and she goes, "I've started a nonprofit in Nairobi and I help healthcare system people and, all sorts of stuff to get them, better conditions for life." And I was like, awesome, right? So there was a young lady that took the truth, changed her life, and now she's changing other people's lives. And so it's fun to see how that happens through the years. So she was transformed. Let's turn to John 17. We don't ever want to get bored with being transformed. So some of you, Scott and Bonnie Sims are back here. We lived in Germany at the same time for quite a few years. And so John 17, verses 15 through 19, Jesus is praying. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And then he prays for all believers. Verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Sometimes you wish he'd just take us out of the world. Doesn't work that way, not until the end. Verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And again, that's a good thing to remember. So there's a question, how do we stay clean in a dirty world? Next verse helps us. "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." So now you are a part of this prayer that he's praying. That went on, came down through history and time. So whether you know it or not, whether you want it or not, guess what? You're on an assignment. He's been praying for, he prayed for us then and down through time, and everybody that was ever a part of the church, we have been on an assignment. And so we have to discover what that is, don't we, in life? We discover it, we develop whatever that is so that we can deploy it or use it into the body of Christ in the world. All right, so verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." It's the old washing of the water by the word, right? But sanctified by the truth. How do we stay clean in a dirty world? Well, we have to, it can only come from the word. I don't know about you. I'm one of those people that I want to know the reason behind the reason. I want to know why. Yeah. Like HVAC, I want to know how that works in my house. Now you do bigger buildings, but I want to know how that stuff works. It's not just enough to say, "Well, it works." I want to know why. And if the Bible says something, I want to dig down in there enough to find out why. What does that mean? And anybody who will dig for the truth is always going to end up with the truth of the Bible. Because it is the foundation of all truth. So if a person really wants truth and they keep digging, they're going to come to their Bible. Sometimes they don't know that's where they're heading. A few people have found that. How many of you know who Jordan Peterson is? I mean, he's a guy that did that. Completely different realm of work, but he kept digging until he finally said, The final truth that I can all come up with is the Judeo-Christian beliefs. He goes, that's the basis for all truth. I'm thinking, well, here's a guy, he wasn't even a Christian. He figured it out. We sure should, right?
Yeah.
So John 14, verse 6, says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the truth sanctifies us, and our salvation is based on this truth. So finding the truth in everything is really vitally important for us. Otherwise, it's hard to walk in that, isn't it? So I say this, that the truth must be presented and protected. It's our job as believers to present the truth, but also to protect the truth, and I will mention what that means. Jesus certainly modeled that. Paul certainly did. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 1. The devil wants to pervert the truth. He wants us to distract us from the truth. Galatians chapter 1. Now, I like the Apostle Paul and his writings. And I, you know, it's like, he was a tough guy, wasn't he? And he didn't leave a lot of room for anything else to come in there that would dissuade him from his path, from his assignment. Yeah. And sometimes he was pretty strong in his words. I mean, I think, hey, the Apostle Paul wrote us a letter. Let's get together and read it. And then you go, oh, my God. He just slapped us all over the place. What he does is sometimes gets hard to do in our present world. To really share the truth in a way with people that they don't get mad and leave,
right?
Our daughter and her husband are part of his parents' truth in Seminole, Texas. I was there in September, and I said something I have never said before in a church. Thought it, but never said it. And just when I got up and to get started, and I just was thanking my daughter-in-law's in-laws for the work they had done in that town for the last 25 years and built the church that they'd built. And I said, you know, it's admirable, especially because they had to work with so many difficult people. Yeah. And I said it with a smile.
Oh, no.
But I'm thinking, boy, I don't know whether I should have said that. And but, you know, I think they know me a little bit. They took it okay. Well, after the service, there's always a good way to start something. Now, somebody came up to my daughter and told her this, and then so she told me a little later, she goes, Dad, there was a couple in our church that came up to me afterwards and said, your dad just changed our life.
Wow.
And she said, how so? And she said, we never thought about us being difficult people. She goes, today was our last day we were going to be in this church.
Wow.
And we decided to stay because we realized that we might be part of the problem.
Wow.
Wow. Well, that's rare, but nice to hear, right?
Yeah.
So I just shared that story. What I said there, I didn't say that here. Yeah, a friend of mine. I actually had somebody say that to, we helped this young girl from Latvia come over to Rhema this year, and she was talking to me on the phone the other night, and she goes, and I know her story, and I know her friends. And she goes, hey, I want to ask something for a friend. I said, really, a friend? And I said, is her name, but, and it gets silent. She goes, yeah. So it's like, yeah, okay, we know how that works. But okay, Galatians 1. Verses 6 and 7, and this is out of the Passion Translation. So he says, I am shocked over how quickly you have strayed away from the one who called you in the grace of Christ. I am astounded that you now embrace a distorted gospel. Wow. He said, that is a fake gospel. That is simply not true. There is only one gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Yet you have allowed those who mingle law with grace to confuse you. So in their case, you know, they were adding back in circumcision and mixing old religion with new covenant.
Yeah.
And, you know, how does that work for us today? Well, we face some of the same pressures, don't we? Yeah. We mix culture, opinions, trends, traditions with Scripture. And what does that make it? It's a mess, right? It's not the true gospel. And it can, if you go far enough with it, it can make a fake gospel. We had a young lady in one of the early years in Bible school in Bonn, and we were almost through the school year. And she came to me one day and she said, "I can't stay here anymore." And I said, "Why not?" She goes, "I just can't believe that God would send anybody to hell." She goes, "Because he loves them." I go, "Yes, he loves everybody, whether they're born again or not, but we have a choice. He's not sending, we're choosing."
Yeah. Yeah.
I said, "If we don't choose him as our Savior and our Lord, then that's the path we take." So I said, "That's why we're here, why God wanted you here, so that you could go out and share the truth with people, and so that you don't have to watch as many people go to hell." She goes, "No, I just can't accept that he would let anybody go to hell." So, you know, she needed to stay longer and get more of the truth so she understood.
Right.
Anyhow, there's a lot of things that get mixed with it today. And I think that, you know, throughout the church world, we're still mixing law and grace. And that's confusing for people because they don't know what's going on. You know, if a believer thinks they're losing their salvation, you know, if you're worried about it, you probably aren't,
right?
Right? But if you really understand God's grace,
yeah.
I mean, really. I remember years ago, I was listening. I was out walking in the forest behind our house in Germany, and I was listening to an Andrew Womack series. You know, he does a lot on grace. And just listening to it, and I was probably 9 messages in out of 14. And he says, "If you've listened to me this far and don't think you can get away with anything, you haven't heard me yet." He goes, "Now we're going to talk about the other side." But he wanted to show how great God's grace is. That doesn't mean it gives us a license to live wrong.
Right.
That's not the point. It gives us a license to live right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And some people have taken that and mixed it all up. But if we don't understand his grace and still think we're living by the Ten Commandments, we're going to be confused,
yeah.
Right? We're a little bit messed up in our doctrine. God's grace is so incredibly amazing that it's almost too good to be true,
yeah.
Except it is true.
Yeah.
Again, but we have the power to live right because of all this.
Yeah.
So today it says that, you know, too many people want their truth. The problem is if everyone has their own truth, there is no truth. So Paul was someone who found the truth. He was transformed by it, lived in that transformed reality, and he shared that truth of his transformation. So he presented the truth in testimony and doctrine, and he protected it with doctrine and discipleship. If we don't pass it on, we lose it eventually. So the protection of the truth through discipleship means that if we don't pass it on, it will get lost. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. These are great verses here. Verse 1 and 2, 2 Timothy 2. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's like a little organizational chart. Here's Paul. He's got Timothy, Titus, guys like that. He says, "Take what you've learned from me, pass it on to faithful men who are teaching others also." Right? And it's what, I don't know if this is a real term, it's one I made up, but I call this the discipleship continuum. Because if we don't do this, discipleship stops. The truth stops if we don't keep it going. And in this set of scriptures, the definition of a faithful man was one who was passing it on. Not just somebody who was there, not somebody who was on time, all good things, but they had taken what they'd learned and were passing it on. Every one of us has to find an outlet to pass on what we've learned. We have to. Not just for our sake, but for everybody else's sake, and for the sake of the truth for the next generation. So we can never let that be a light thing. Church services aren't just church services. Bible studies, men's group, women's group, youth group, children's ministry, they're not just those things because of a title. They are a place to take the truth and pass it on. We were talking the other day, yesterday, maybe I said this to the guys, but you know, when we are working, you know, with teams in church, and we want to recruit people to be a part of what we're doing. Well, you know, if you're trying to recruit people to work in the nursery, the way not to recruit them is go, well, I know you probably don't want to do this because, you know, it gets long in there sometimes. It's just a lot of dirty diapers. Kids are spitting up on you. It stinks, but we need help. Well, yeah, who doesn't want to join that team? Right? Or we could say, how would you like to be part of a team that's like first contact with these babies? That we don't just change diapers, we change lives. When we change our diapers, we're laying hands on them and we're praying about them for their protection, for their future.
Yeah.
All those kind of things. Well, that's a little bit more, you know, I'd rather be a part of that team. But we get a lot of that, don't we? Where it's, my watch is buzzing me, telling me I better be quiet. Okay, so good verses there. But the truth has always been under attack. And we are the protectors of that truth today. So we've lived in a world where truth has been rejected, perverted, diluted, in all sorts of ways. And God needs people that will still would take that pure truth and pass it on no matter the cost. Even if we're rejected for it. Let's just read a couple more verses and I'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and this is verse 13 and 14 out of the Amplified Classic. This talks about guarding a good deposit that we have. So verse 13, he says, hold fast and follow the pattern of wholesome and sound teaching, which all you have all heard from me in all the faith and love which are for us in Christ Jesus. So here again, he said, hold fast to something. Guard and keep with the greatest care the precious and excellently adapted truth which has been entrusted to you by the help of the Holy Spirit who makes his home in us. So great verses, but encouraging us to guard and protect that truth. That's part of our responsibility as believers. You remember the prayers, like in Ephesians 1, Paul, you know, it's what we call a prayer of supplication from about verse 15, you know, on to the end of the chapter. And a prayer of supplication is when I see something, I have a revelation of something, I want you to see it too, so I pray this prayer for you. That the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. We'd understand the hope of his calling, and right? And when we understand his calling, we might understand ours. Might figure some of that out better. So it goes through that prayer and it talks about, you know, that our place in Christ and those kind of things. And then he takes the rest of his writing, like in Ephesians, and expounds on that prayer. That prayer is almost like a table of contents for what he teaches out in the rest of that letter. So he prays for that for us, but one of the translations in Ephesians 1 says this. It says, let your eyes be open to the truth. He wants us to see the truth. We know we have an enemy. John 10:10, a very well-known verse. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. What does he want to steal first from your life? The word. He's always trying to get the word out of us. When our son was in college, I told him, you know, I said, I'll pay for college, our oldest one, I said, but you are not allowed to take any theology classes. He did. And the professor there, the first thing he did was try and talk them out of the authority of God's word.
Yeah.
Boy, we had a time working through that one. And my wife, who is very gentle, wanted to string up a professor. She actually wrote him. I said, let me read it before you send it. So, yeah, he wants to steal the word, and that's, you know, the parable of the sower teaches us that, doesn't it?
Yes.
So we have to be careful. Truth is so important and so transforming that we must learn to hold fast to it, even when tragedy strikes, and especially when tragedy strikes.
Yes.
When loved ones die of sickness, and we've been praying for them and believing for healing, the truth doesn't change, does it?
Right.
Doesn't change. I know, but I experienced doesn't matter. The truth always is higher than our experience.
Man.
Now, that can be hard sometimes, can't it?
Yeah.
You know, the older you get, the more people you know that died believing the truth.
Yeah.
And, you know, we don't know all the answers why in their life, and God's not going to tell us. He's not going to share about you and whatever was going on in your life with me, no matter how much I loved you and was believing for you.
Yeah.
He doesn't do that. So, but whatever happens, the truth is still the truth.
Yeah.
And that's, we especially have to protect it then.
Yeah.
I mean, not in a rude way, in a gentle way with people, but it's, we cannot let circumstances or experience change the truth in our life. And we'll keep marching forward better if we do. So I'll say this, the evangelism is presenting the truth in one form. We present it, you know, even when people are Christians. But evangelism is presenting it, discipleship is protecting it. And those are the two ways that we build the church, is through evangelism and discipleship. So it just shows again how important it is that we continue to present and protect the truth in our circle of influence. The lost and fallen world that we're in desperately needs the truth that the church has.
Yeah.
The world wants the church to think they're secondary and they're primary. And in God's mind, it's the exact opposite.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So whenever you get to thinking that you're peripheral, it's the opposite way around. The world is peripheral to the church, not the other way around. And God's always there to stand with us in that. So just let's turn to John 8, and then I think I will stop. You know these verses too, John 8, 31 and 32. I wanted transformation. I wanted to have a different kind of family than I grew up with. And I found that possibility in the truth of God's word. But John 8, 31 and 32, and this is out of the Passion Translation too. So Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, when you continue to embrace all that I teach, you prove that you are my true followers. For if you embrace the truth, it will release true freedom into your lives.
Hmm.
Free from what? From anything you need to be free from. That's the great part of it, is you can be free from anything. Years ago, I was working in Tulsa for a ministry, and we had half a dozen people that worked there. I ran the office, and one of the ladies that worked with us, she was, you know, she liked to pray. And I like to pray, but not as much as her. So she liked to pray. And she went and became a part of this group that they got pretty radical. And, you know, you have to be careful what radical means. Maybe somebody's just more into it than you are, right? When I first got, I was a young Christian, and my PE teacher had left the high school and become an insurance salesman. And so I'm out of school too. And I was in his office one day. And some guy's name came up, and I said, what was the comment I made about him? It had something to do, you know, that he was more radical than you know, I was. And he just leaned back in his chair and he said, "You know what the definition of that is, John?" I said, "No." He goes, "Somebody loves Jesus more than you do." I was like, "Ugh. Thank you. You're right." A fanatic, that was the word I used. I said, "He's kind of a fanatic." And I never forgot that. I can picture that moment because it changed me and how I thought. But anyhow, so she, this lady, she got in this group, and they did get strange. And she was like, you know, always inviting Michelle and I to come to the group, you know. And so finally I said, "Okay, we'll go." Well, they were casting the spirit of Diet Coke out of people, and it was so ridiculous, you know. And years later, I found out that they were some of those groups that were, you know, like chaining people to chairs and praying to get the devils out of them. Oh, yeah. I've been around a while. So she was like, "But, you know," she goes, you can come here and you can get set free and get devils cast out of you." I said, "I don't have any devils." I said, I got filled with the Spirit. There's no room for devils in here, right? So, but it was her opinion that you had to go like to meetings like that to get free.
Yeah.
But the Word will make you free. If you embrace the truth will make you free. It might take a while to walk out of it, but you are guaranteed freedom if you walk in the truth and embrace it from anything.
Yes.
Sickness, poverty, bad habits, you name it.
Yes.
We had a lady that, when we started the church in Bonn, Germany, she comes to me one day and she goes, "Pastor," she goes, "do you know that some of our ushers smoke?" I mean, okay, we got 96% of the population that doesn't know Christ at all. I'm happy to have ushers, even if they're smoking.
Yeah.
And these guys are new believers, and so so she says, "Pastor, do you know we have some ushers that are smoking?" I said, "Do you know we have some people in the church that are gossiping?" I said, "I don't care if they're smoking." I said, "Do you know these guys?" I said, "Almost every one of them, every time they put a cigarette in their mouth, they're saying, 'I'm free from smoking.'"
Yeah. Yeah.
They'd listen to Keith Moore.
Yeah.
So I said, "Don't get down on these guys too hard."
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I said, "They're doing a great job." And I said, "You watch them over time, they'll all be free from this."
Yeah.
But not if you go out there and start pointing fingers at them.
Right.
That's pointing fingers doesn't make people free.
Right.
So anyhow,
that's good.
Embracing the truth. I think I'll stop. Let's go ahead and stand up this morning. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the removing of our mind, right? The renewing of our mind. And how do we know when we've renewed our mind enough to something? When the transformation's taken place.
Yeah.
Right? The answer is right there in those verses. And you say, "Well, how long will that take?" Can't tell you that. Can't tell you that. I don't know I don't know about you. In my life, it seems like everything takes longer than I want. I wish it weren't so. But I've also learned that I'm not very good at predicting the future. Every time I thought I had figured out what God was going to do, I was wrong. So we trust him. You know, he will show us a step. He might not show us 25 years. Right? But he's got things that he wants all of us to walk in, doesn't he? So I just want to ask you before I go this morning, I don't know, probably everybody here is born again, but if you aren't, Jesus will change your life just like he changed mine. And you can challenge him even like I did. Said, if this doesn't work, it's going to be a short experiment because that doesn't make him nervous one bit. He's more than able, isn't he?
Yeah.
So if you're not born again, just wave a hand at me and we'll have Hayden carry you up to the front here and pray for you. No, but if there's something else, I don't know if there's any, if you're dealing with fear or tormenting thoughts or something like that, we can certainly pray with you.
Yes.
And that gives you a head start on getting free from something. Whatever it is, I'm happy to pray with you about that. And but you know enough then already. I probably didn't need to say all of it, but you know enough how important it is to get in the Word, stay in the Word.
Yeah.
It's the, sometimes people say, well, you know, how many scriptures should I stand on? Well, if you stand on one leg, is your balance good or is it with two?
No.
No. If you got down on all fours, is it even better? Yeah, so let's say at least four. At least four scriptures so that you got something to stand on.
Yeah.
Keeps you stable and steady. And if there's something in there, God will witness to your heart about where to stick on a scripture or something. But take, you know, you find that word and overwhelm your problem with the word.
Yes.
Right? There's no such thing as casually attacking some of these problems. I mean, it's like you have to go all out and overwhelm yourself with it. If it means shutting off TVs, if it means not listening to radios for a while, if it means just nothing but dumping the word in you, then do that.
Amen.
Whatever it takes, right, to embrace the truth, to walk free. The world needs you free.
Amen.
If you're bound up, you can't get that truth out to everybody else, can you?
Right.
But if you're free, then you can pass that freedom on to others.
Yeah.